today on Real Radio.
You are saved because you're trusting in what Christ has done. Because that's true, your life will produce Christian works. Do your works save you? No. But the evidence of your works prove that you're saved to those that are around you. Think about this.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a series called What the Church Ought to Be, begins in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to encourage the Thessalonians for being brave through many trials and some severe suffering. He praised them for not giving up on their faith and taught them how to live in order to please God. The Thessalonian church was established on Paul's second missionary journey to a Roman city called Thessalonica. He called them a model church for all believers because of their devotion to the Lord's message and to Paul's teaching of the gospel. So even as you choose a local church in which to fellowship, be in prayer about whether it's the right fit for you and if it matches up with the Word of God. Today, Pastor Jack continues part two in this lesson with a question. Are you in Christ? The church, of course, is not a building, but it's Christ abiding with us wherever we go. We can't go anywhere without Him. And as our spirit bears witness with His spirit, the evidence will be seen in our good works towards others. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
That's what that word grace means. Paul only knew these people for a short period of time. They'd been Christians for 2 months. Would you say that to a newborn Christian? You're favoritized by God. Well, maybe you might. It says here, peace to you. By the way, if your name is Irene, that's what this word is in the Greek language. Means peace, a quiet hope, deep abiding rest. Listen, it also means to make up, to be brought back to the one that you are estranged from. Now, I like that. By God's grace, you and I have been brought back into a relationship with God. We have now peace with God. There's no longer a war. Isn't that neat? God's not following you any longer with a mallet waiting for you to step out of line. That's all over. You have now peace with God. You've been reconciled to the Lord. Let's go on. Second point I want you to see is found in verses 2-4, and that is Paul's gratitude for the church. This is very special to me. He says to them, we give thanks to God always for you all. He's from Dallas, maybe Fort Worth area, making mention of you in our prayers. Well, Paul, you only knew him for 4 weeks. Is such a thing possible? And you might say, I don't think it's possible. I think he's, you know, he's an apostle. He's probably kind of elaborating a little bit. You know what? I'm so glad to tell you that you're wrong. That is very possible. He had been there 4 weeks pouring out his heart and soul. And listen, he entered a city where there was no church. He gives the gospel. People are converted. What happens when they accepted the Lord that very first day? They sat him down. They probably broke bread and drank water or grape juice, whatever, and they talked Bible all day into the wee hours of the morning, caught a couple hours sleep, and they did exactly what we do in Russia. Some guy gets converted. Some of them wind up coming back to the dorm with us and hanging out with us, and then, you know what? You stay with me tomorrow. How long have you been saved? 8 hours? 7 hours? Why don't you stay with me? Stay close to me today. Listen, that's the greatest thing you can do over there or anywhere. If you're a newborn Christian, brand new believer, you want the greatest thing. Now, listen, some of you have been from churches or you're a church, you're a pastor of a church or a representative of some church right now, and you're listening to this, you're going to go haywire on this. But that's too bad. Listen, I think the greatest thing that we can do for a new believer is encourage them to start serving the body of Christ right off from the get-go. My point, Church of Thessalonica. They had no leadership. They had to start serving immediately. I'm not talking about making him a pastor. I'm not talking about making him a deacon. I'm talking about have him help people park chariots. Help people clean their sandals and their shoes when they're coming in the church. Hand out bulletins. Get involved. That's how they'll get to know people. You look around people at this church that are a blessing to you. Listen, they got saved. The next day we had them out there with a stop sign, with a vest on for the traffic control. and they're growing. You know what's happening? The same guy that had that happen to him is handing the sign right over to the next guy who just came to know the Lord. It's the way it ought to be. This church was a brand new church, and Paul is saying to them, I thank God for you. And by the way, I thank God for you and what you display in your relationship to the Lord. He's expressing gratitude. He says in verse 3, remembering without ceasing. Remembering without ceasing. That means it's mulling over his mind constantly. He's thinking about the church. And man, you know, you just came through the book of Acts with us. Paul was on the go nonstop. And who was he thinking about? The church at Thessalonica. Do you know what it's like to have this happen? One of the saddest things in all the world is when we can have our thoughts fixed on ourselves and we think about nothing but us and who we are and what we are. That's a really dead end. That's a real shallow life that we have if we're just thinking about ourselves. What happens when you see somebody experiencing Christ, they become part of your heart. You can go anywhere in the world and you're thinking about them. You're never apart from them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 says, though we be absent in the spirit or in the flesh, though we are present in the spirit, rejoicing in your steadfast order and your faith in Christ. We can be a million miles away and yet we're together in the spirit, and I'm thinking and you're thinking, oh, the relationship with the Lord and how sweet it was as we ascended up to the hill of the Lord. Great fellowship. And Paul was experiencing this. Isn't that amazing? This stuff excites me because we've had this happen in our lives with people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. We'll come back to this in a moment here. Look at verse 4. Circle that word knowing. Knowing. You can circle the word brethren. You can circle the word election. And I'll tell you the reasons why. The word knowing. The word knowing means in the original language to become aware of by observation, to hold or to take into your eyes, to learn by seeing. That's the kind of knowing. You look and it's this way. Listen, if somebody said to you or asked you a question, do you know anything about so-and-so? You can say, yes, I do. Well, you seem to say that with some authority. I know them. Oh, yeah? How do you know them? I've seen them. I can bear witness. Sometimes we're called upon to give a character witness of somebody. And you've got to say to them or put it in writing, I know them. I know their conduct. I know who they are. I vouch for their claim of innocence or whatever it might be. Paul says, I know. He says, knowing. Knowing, beloved brethren. You see this word brethren? This is far out, great word. It's a word that was reserved strictly for the patriarchs of Israel. David, Moses, Elijah. You didn't use it for the common man. And what Paul was saying to these young believers, he attributed to them brethren, using that term, that Hebrew term, which means well-positioned, favored, honorable of God, noble of God. Can you imagine? They get this letter. They're all excited. Paul wrote a letter. Paul wrote a letter. 8 weeks old in the Lord. Open it up. Can you imagine somebody invites you? Will you come to my house? Oh, this is so-and-so. I'd like you to introduce him. No, the most noble John Davidson, Becky Anderson, the most graced. And you're like, come on, don't talk like that, will you? You'd feel kind of silly, wouldn't you? Paul writes to these people saying the most precious, positioned, esteemed, honorable brothers and sisters, brethren. Well, how do you know that? They hadn't even been saved long enough. Or did he know this? Paul had seen them in action. Knowing, beloved brethren, jump back up to verse 3. How did Paul know that these guys were brethren to the point that he could ascribe that incredible title to them? Are you a Christian this morning? Would Paul write this letter to me or to you? We need to catch this, people, or else we'll miss the whole day. Who are we? How is it that there's people maybe in this auditorium, you don't even know if you're saved. You're not even sure. But Paul is sure that they were saved. Do you know? He knew about someone else's salvation. Is it possible? Yeah. The Bible says that our spirit bears witness with his spirit that we are the sons of God. Our spirit, yours and mine, we bear witness together that we are the sons of God. How does that happen? The Bible says that these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. Do you know it? Or are you doubting that? Well, I want to suggest to you that the Bible says you should know it, and in fact, you ought to know it. And the other thing is that somebody can also know it. Paul the Apostle knew it. How did he know it? Are you ready for this? By their conduct. James chapter 2, verse 22. James says, so then now you understand that faith coupled together with works, it is the works that confirms or makes perfect or completes your faith. You are saved because you're trusting in what Christ has done. Because that's true, your life will produce Christian works. Do your works save you? No. But the evidence of your works prove that you're saved to those that are around you. Think about this. Somebody knocks on your door. I go to Calvary. Oh, I go to Calvary. Yeah, I've seen you sit near me. I've seen you sit next to me. Well, what's the deal? I'm starving to death. Oh, wow, what a bummer. I'll pray for you. Okay. Lord, help this guy to find some food. Lord, lead him to somebody who might be willing to help him. Lord, fill him up and bless him and provide for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, well, I really got to get back to this golf game here on the TV, so I'll see you later, okay? Maybe I'll see you at church. Probably not. I'll probably die on the way. Do you have Christian love? Zip. None. But Jack, I go to Calvary, man. Big deal. That could be to your detriment, you know? I've been going to church all my life. So what? God, you've got to let me in. I've been going all my life. And the thief on the cross who never went got into heaven with a grand opening. Isn't that funny? Well, I went to college for 8 years. I ought to get this job. Well, maybe. Not maybe with God. God, it's either you're in or you're out. So we want to make sure that we're in. Am I in? Are you in? Look at the attributes of the way a church ought to be. Verse 3 says, hey man, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. This is how you tell a church is of God, and this is how you find a church. You know, we got to, can you imagine people call, think about this, wouldn't this be great? People call here and they're saying, where are you guys at? We can't find the building. Well, we're over here, turn right, turn left. And you got to give them an address. You know the way we really ought to find a church? Is not by the address, but by the attributes. Look for a church that has a labor of love going on, that has patience of hope, that has faith in what the Lord has revealed. You might want to consider this. Work of faith. That is, somebody around you and I right now in this auditorium is in need for you to show Christian faith. Well, how do you do that? That's the point. I have faith. I have faith in God. Hi. That's not what it means. It means don't say anything. It means do something. Shake their hand. If we were really scripturally right on, you know what we would do right now? Oh, no, what's he going to do? Don't worry, I won't. But our culture is so, don't crowd my space, man. This is my seat. You know, we're funny. That guy's getting in my lane. You know, you turn on your blinker and the guy pulls up. He's getting in my lane. I'm sorry to say this, but if you really want to change lanes these days, don't turn on your blinker. You turn your blinker on, everybody speeds up to block you off. He's getting in my lane. It's crazy, man. You get in the morning, you get your helmet on, you know, and you paint numbers on your car. It's crazy. I get in the lane and then I blink and I'm just telling the guy, I made it here. This is where I was going. I made it. Thank you very much. It's weird. Isn't it weird? Strange how that is. You know? You go to some little town, put your blinker on, everybody backs off. Come in. Come in. And it's like, what's with these guys? They must have guns. Pull, you know, get out of the way. They're just being nice. It's weird here. It's strange. You do something. You bless them. Not with words, but with doing. Labor of love. Paul knew that they were saved because they had works of faith and they had a labor of love. What does this mean? Labor of love? You know, probably the best way to tell it is to just tell you this story real quick. Bernard Shaw, in his book, writes about his travels, and he was in a Russian little town, and the weather turned very bad, and he says he pulled into a little dacha, a little cottage, and the family brought him in. And they were making soup and getting things ready, and they're getting ready for the evening, and Bernard Shaw said the moment he walked into this building, there was a 19-year-old girl who was feverishly sewing garments, a piece of garments, sewing. Then they broke for dinner, and she ate, and they went right back to the garment. She's sewing. And Bernard Shaw says, excuse me, young lady, but don't you ever get tired of sewing? No. And he said, but you're just doing that nonstop. Uh-huh. Don't you get tired of the movement? Isn't this monotonous? And she says, no, I'm making my wedding dress. Oh, you're to be married. Well, I hope someday. You mean you're not engaged? No, but I hope to be married. Labor of love. Sewing that dress. No ring, no promise, no person. Sewing the dress. Waiting. Labor of love. God says, don't become weary in your labor to him. We're doing it for him. We're waiting for him. Sewing that dress, a labor of love. You're going to think I read a book on wedding dresses in a moment when I tell you this next one. That caused me to remember this one. There's a story, true story, World War II. The soldier is lost and forgotten. He was engaged when he left. And he was presumed dead, and he was in a very removed hospital where he was recovering, and all of his identification had been lost, and he had amnesia. It was a terrible situation, and as it began to come back to him, he had no records. But he was obviously an Englishman, and he made his way home, and he had his uniform on, and when he got back into his country, he went to the address of his fiancée that he was once engaged to. And he goes to the door, knocks on the door, and her mother opens up the door. We thought you were dead. Shh. I thought I was dead too. Is she home? Yes. Is she well? Is she married? Yes. No. Oh. Can I see her? I'll go get her. No. Can I go up and see her? Yes. He goes into the house, true story, goes up the stairs, and her door is slightly open. And in front of those long oval mirrors, whatever you would call them, ladies, I don't know what they are, she's standing in front of that mirror, and she's holding a picture, and she's swaying back and forth. The music is playing in her room. And he pushed the door to see a little bit more, and the door goes, ah! And she turns and she looks, and it's him. She falls to her knees crying. She was standing in her wedding dress holding a picture of him to her chest. And she fell to her knees in weeping and in joy. Labor of love. She labored in her faithfulness, even though he was dead in her mind. Paul knew these people were believers because of their labor of love and because of their faith that produced ministry to the rest of the body in Christ. People reached out of their comfort zone and they gave to one another and they ministered to each other. And then finally this, he knew that they were saved because they had a patience of hope. That means you have patience. And some of us lose patience in a moment because we have nothing girding up our patience. We have nothing hoping in. You might have patience in your job, but it winds up letting you down and you wind up giving up. It's because your patience was not surrounded by something greater. Patience must be surrounded by something greater. What are you having patience for? Is it great? The world out there is losing patience and losing hope, and they're killing themselves. because their patience is not surrounded by a hope that's greater than themselves. People, this word means that you have a patience that's surrounded by the promises of God that will never fail. That's why our patience will endure until the end, because faithful is he who is called. Our God is so good. Paul is so convinced of their salvation. He says to them in verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election. I can tell by the way you live your Christianity that you've been selected by God. Wow. I want that said about me. I want that said about you. When he says to the church at Thessalonica, brethren, and he uses that lofty term, I began to think about this for a moment. I don't know how it is for some of you, but in my life, I'm closer with many of you than I am with my own physical bloodline. And I began to think about that, and it means a lot to me because our spiritual relationship with each other is so valuable to me. I do have an earthly family, but I have a family, you, that's forever. And I began to think, brethren. And I kind of got turned on about this because the fact of the matter is, if blood is thicker than water to the world, then spirit is thicker than blood to the Christian. Our relationship's deeper than what we can experience with others on earth. And when he calls them brethren, that immediately links you and I with them. We're going to be with them in heaven. Do you understand that? We're going to see Paul in heaven. Now that's fun. We're going to see our brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven. So I start thinking, Billy Graham, he's my brother. I'm related to Billy Graham deeper than blood because it's in the spirit. Henrietta Mears, great woman of God, served the Lord down the street at First Baptist of Pomona, famous church, great woman of God. She's responsible for leading hundreds and hundreds, they think maybe even 1,000 or more people to Christ when she was a Sunday school teacher. Over 250 of her young boys that she brought to the Lord in her Sunday school class became pastors of churches around the world. Henrietta Mears, if you can get a book of hers, buy it, read it, you'll be blessed. She's my sister. Helen Keller, beautiful born-again woman. Not only is she your sister and my sister, but she's hearing and seeing and speaking now in heaven. So I began to think about this. I thought of Dwight L. Moody, great American evangelist. He's my brother. Thought about Charles Spurgeon. I like Charles Spurgeon. He's preaching a message, feeling like the message is waning and it's not going very good, so he starts to stomp on the stage because down below are 500 people praying for the service. And when he felt the message was lacking or people weren't listening, he'd have his Bible open and he'd be preaching and he would feel this hesitation and he'd go, and then keep preaching. And everybody knew what it meant. And then one day that wasn't even doing it and he put down his Bible and he said, you guys have all not prayed for me this week, I can tell. You know, everybody puts it on the pastor, you know, was he any good today? Well, wait a minute, were you praying? Forget the pastor, pray for him. Pray for his study time, pray for his meditation. Pray for his prayer life. Spurgeon laid it on the people.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called How the Church Ought to Be. Thanks for listening today, and we can be confident in knowing this truth. Our hope and patience will endure when it's surrounded by the Word of God. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Did you know that you can get the entire DVD set of the Real Marriage series for a gift of any amount to this ministry? The Real Marriage DVD set is a collection of discussion-based programs to help provide a solid foundation for a healthy, God-honoring marriage. Get yours today by getting a hold of us through our website. Here's the web address, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.